Well, let's turn in our Bibles now to Luke chapter 4. I would like to answer four very important questions about Jesus Christ. Number one, when did he come? Number two, how did he come? Number three, why did he come? And number four, when will he come back again? Did you see that Time magazine cover article recently on Jesus with some painting of his face on the cover? And there was an interesting opening statement as they introduced a series of articles about the impact of Jesus not only upon our time, but really upon all humanity for all time. And this statement was made in Time magazine, and I quote, "The memory of any stretch of years eventually resolves to a list of names, and one of the most useful ways of recalling the past two millenniums is by listing the people who acquired great power. Muhammad, Catherine the Great, Marx, Gandhi, Hitler, Roosevelt, Stalin, and Mao come quickly to mind. There's no question that each of those figures changed the lives of millions and evoked responses from worship through hatred. It would require much exotic calculation, however, to deny that the single most powerful figure, not merely in these two millenniums, but in all human history, has been Jesus of Nazareth. A serious argument can be made that no one else's life has proved remotely as powerful and enduring as that of Jesus." End quote. Now that is a true statement, surprisingly, in Time magazine. And that's exactly right. There is never, ever, nor will there ever be anyone like Jesus. He stands out from all others. Now let's come back to those questions I raised a few moments ago. Number one, when did he come? Well, on this particular issue, scripture and history are in harmony. We know when he came. Basically, 2,000 years ago, and the world has not been the same since. We know that it was a strategic time in human history. Rome, of course, was in full power, and all of the world was united under one system of imperial government. Rome, for all practical purposes, had bludgeoned its enemies into submission, ruling with what was known as Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which is essentially was an enforced peace. And with the absence of war, the people concentrated on things like literature, art, philosophy, and religion. And Greek philosophers like Plato got people thinking about the great questions of human destiny and character. People were probing and searching. Now, sadly, if they turned to the Judaism of the day, instead of finding a living, vibrant faith of the glory days of David and Solomon, instead they found, for all practical purposes, a cold, lifeless shell of rules and regulations. The Jewish people had not heard from God for 400 years at this point. There had been no prophets. There had been no miracles. There had been no angels that had come. Basically, no supernatural phenomena to speak of. It was a time when everything just seemed to be right. Even the secular poets were writing of one that was coming, some supernatural one. It was as though there was something in the air. And there was, because the time was just right on God's calendar. And the scripture says, when the time was just right, God sent forth the Son, born of a woman, made under the law to redeem those that are under the law. Number two, how did he come? Well, we know that the creator of the universe, the Almighty God, came to earth in a human form. As C.S. Lewis said, the Son of God became a man that men might become sons of God. He came in the most humble of all circumstances, in a stable or a barn filled with animals. And his message was announced to the most humble of people, shepherds keeping watch over their flocks by night. That old Christmas hymn says it best when it states, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hailed incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. God came and walked among us as a man. And it's best summed up in 2 Corinthians 8:9 that says, "Though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be rich." He who was larger than the universe became an embryo. He who sustains the world with a word chose to be dependent upon the nourishment as a young girl. God as a fetus. the divine Son came as a man. The Almighty God appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, unable to do more than lie and stare and wiggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed like any other baby. And the more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. But here's the question I really want to focus on. Why did he come? This is the heart of this message. And to get the background on this, we need to read Luke chapter 4, verse 14. And we'll come to a verse here where Jesus tells us exactly why he came. So starting at verse 14, we read, "Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And news of him went throughout all of the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And as he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, he opened the book, and he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and he gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say, 'This day this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him and marveled at his gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?' And he said to them, 'You will surely say this proverb to me, Physician, heal yourself. Whatever you have done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.' And then he said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country.'" Let's pause for a moment of prayer. Lord, these are your very words. And here you have stated to us why you have come to this world. And you've often said in your messages, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear what you're saying." And Lord, we want to have ears to hear, not just audibly, but we want to hear in our hearts and our souls. So we ask that you would speak to us as we look at your word now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in Luke chapter 4, Jesus gives us clear insights as to why he came. But a little background before we focus on those particular statements that he made. Jesus had already been active in his ministry at this point. He had already gone into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days, and he had already been baptized by John. In fact, there was the baptism followed by the temptation in the wilderness. And then he began his public ministry. He spent some time in Capernaum, that is mentioned here, speaking, teaching, and doing a number of signs and wonders and miracles. So word of this began to spread quickly back home again to Nazareth, where he was raised as a young boy with Mary and Joseph, the son of a carpenter. And they began to hear about their boy Jesus, who was impacting the region. "Hometown boy makes good" could have been the headline in the Daily Nazarene or whatever their newspaper might have been called. So they knew he was coming back again. And there was a sense of excitement and anticipation. Jesus of Nazareth was coming back home. Now, I don't think that they recognized that he was God Almighty in human form. I think in their mind, they perceived him to be some kind of a prophet, perhaps, that the Lord was raising up. And I would add one thing here that is worth noting. We know that Jesus attended synagogue because we read here it was his custom to do so. We know that Jesus lived a flawless life. Can you imagine never having to apologize to anyone in life? Now, some people manage to do that even though they should apologize. Jesus never needed to. He never did the wrong thing. He never said the wrong thing. He never thought the wrong thing. He was 100% flawless, perfect, and holy. I think he was a hard worker. That goes without saying. Everything that he did well. He glorified and honored God. Now add to the fact that he had been doing miracles, and add to the fact that he is speaking the authoritative word of God. And the reason I bring this all up is there are people who will say, "Well, the reason I'm not a Christian is because there are too many, you know what? Hypocrite." You answered that a little too quickly. But it's true, isn't it? We've all heard it. And I suggest to you that in many cases that is nothing more than a shallow excuse that people hide behind. Because Jesus lived a flawless life. Jesus never did anything hypocritical. Jesus did miracles. And we perhaps have thought, oh, if only I could do miracles, my friends would believe. Well, Jesus had done all of those things and more. And yet, as we'll see as this story comes to a close, still the people in his city did not believe. Well, anyway, it was Sabbath day. Jesus had come into the synagogue as his custom was. And the attendant there who was in charge of the scroll gave it to him to read that particular day. And as the custom was, they would ask you what you wanted to read. And Jesus told him he wanted to read from Isaiah. So he walked up that day with the scroll of Isaiah. And he turned there to it and he began to read these words that we have just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. And then he finished it and said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And the people understood what he was implying. They recognized at that moment that Jesus was making a clear claim to being the Messiah of Israel. But let's dissect his statement a little bit, because it really addresses that question I raised earlier as to why he came. Why did Jesus come? Jesus said that he came to preach the gospel to the poor. Now, this word poor speaks of poverty of any kind, not just poverty where you have a lack of resources or finances or possessions, but it speaks basically of a conscious moral and spiritual poverty. It's not that only poor people have this, but often are simply more aware of it. You see, when you don't have much, you're aware of your weakness, you're aware of your need, you're aware of your dependency upon God for his help, or hopefully you are. But when you have a lot of times you don't even think of God, do you? When the bills are paid and the skies are blue and you've got a little money put away in the bank, who needs God? And it is often that person that thinks they don't need God at all. And yes, it is the person who may be poor, who may be down and out, who may be hurting, that sees their condition accurately and turns to Jesus Christ by faith. Jesus told a story of a certain man who had a farm that produced fine crops. And Jesus said, in fact, his barns were full to overflowing, said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store everything. And I'll sit back and say to myself, friend, you've stored enough away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get it all? And then Jesus concludes, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship toward God. You see, the common people loved Jesus because he did not speak over their heads. The common people heard him gladly. And I've heard some preachers, and quite honestly, I can't figure out what they're talking about. You know, they love to use these words that will impress you with their incredible education or their oratorical skills. But quite honestly, you have no idea what it is they're saying. But you say, well, I'm just glad they're on our side. That's all I can say. But you know what? I think that we need plain speaking communicators. Jesus spoke in plain language. He spoke in an understandable way. He often used illustrations and stories so the common people could grasp and more significantly apply what he was teaching. He came to the poor to preach the gospel to them. And then secondly, he says he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I wonder if you have a broken heart right now. There's a lot of ways that you can get a broken heart. It can be the breakup of a romance. Maybe your girlfriend dumped you unceremoniously. Maybe your boyfriend dumped you. Maybe your marriage is in trouble. Maybe your marriage is broken up recently. Maybe you're estranged from a son or a daughter or a mother or a father. And it's hard to mend a broken heart. I mean, how can you mend a broken heart? How can a loser ever win? It's a Bee Gees song. How can you stop the sun from shining? Why do their voices shake so much? What makes the world go round? Well, I don't know how you can mend a broken heart. No psychologist can do it. No psychiatrist can do it. But Jesus said, I have come to heal the brokenhearted. Do you have a broken heart right now? God can heal it. And that's exactly what he wants to do. He wants to bring healing to that heart. He wants to bring restoration to that heart. He's the great physician. And he has the exact answer that you need. Now, when you go into his office, first of all, he won't keep you waiting. That's a nice thing to know. And then he'll diagnose your condition and he'll tell you what's really wrong. He'll never lie to you. He won't pad the truth. He won't gloss it over. And the tool of the scalpel that he's going to use to heal your heart is the Word of God, because the Scripture says in Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the soul and the spirit, and as a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. God will use His Word to bring healing to your heart, to heal the brokenhearted. And then thirdly, verse 18 again, Jesus says He came to proclaim liberty to the captives. This word captives could also be translated prisoners of war. We're like spiritual POWs. The Bible teaches that the devil has taken us captive to do his will. One of the most amazing things about Satan is he is able to manipulate the lives of so many people and they don't even realize that he exists. They think that they're in control of their own lives. They think they're the captain of their own ship, the master of their own destiny, when in reality, the devil, identified as the god of this world, is manipulating and running their lives. And maybe you're bound by something right now. Maybe you're addicted to something. There's some habit. There's some lifestyle. There's some practice that you've tried to break free from for years, but to no avail. Jesus is saying, I've come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Maybe you're bound by alcohol right now. You know, in the old days, if you saw someone that drank all the time and would get really inebriated, you called them a drunk. Oh, that person's they're a drunk, you would say. But nowadays, of course, we don't use a phrase like that. Oh, we don't say they're a drunk. We say, well, they're an alcoholic, right? They have a disease. It's the disease of alcoholism. I was flipping the channels the other night and I came to VH1 and they have those programs called Behind the Music. You ever seen those? And they're just about all these depraved rock stars and all the horrible things that they've done with their lives. And they were interviewing Motley Crue, and the bass player, Nikki Six, I think his name is, was being interviewed. And they asked him about his life, and he talked about incredible alcohol and drug abuse. He talked about mainlining alcohol into his arms because they couldn't get their hands on any drugs, and how he woke up one morning with a needle sticking out of his arm. And asked to give an explanation for this, he said, and I thought it was interesting, so I wrote it down, and I quote, he said, I was destined for alcoholism because my mother and father were alcoholics, end quote. You know, is that how it works? If your mom and dad were alcoholics, does that mean that you're going to catch the disease of alcoholism? Now, people get upset with me when I make fun of this concept. Oh, Greg, what are you saying? It is a disease. You know what? Come on now. It's a disease? It's a disease. Is it contagious? Do you catch it at bars? Is that where you get it? Where do you get the disease of alcoholism? If alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease that is bottled and sold. It's the only disease that is... I'm just getting started. I got a whole bunch of stuff. Wait, hang on. It's the only disease that can be contracted by the will of man. If alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease that requires a license to propagate it. It's the only disease that requires outlets to spread it. If alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease that provokes crime, the only disease that is habit-forming, the only disease that produces violent death on our highways, the only disease that is spread by advertising, and it's the only disease that is not caused by a virus or a germ. A disease? I'll tell you what it is. It's a sin. What? It's a sin. But you have no control. Give me a break. You have no control. Did the bottle just jump into your hand and force itself down your throat? You have no part to play in all of this. Here's what the Bible says. Don't you know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor greedy, hold on now, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I'm not a drunkard. I'm an alcoholic. No, listen to me. You've made a commitment and a choice to end up that way. Now, don't get me wrong, because I'm not trying to come off as though I can't recognize that people can be bound by this. I was raised in an alcoholic home. I know a little bit about alcoholism. I've seen it up close and personal. I had my own time where I drank. I never was really too in love with the stuff. In fact, after I got converted, I was kind of glad to give all that junk up. But I dabbled in it. I mean, I got drunk a few times. I know what it's like to be in that kind of a lifestyle. I've seen the devastation it brings on the lives of people. And I'm not making fun of those that are trapped by it. But here's what I'm saying. Let's stop calling it a disease and call it what it is, a sin that can be changed by the power of Jesus Christ. He can change you. Because when we develop this new terminology and find politically correct terms that we're more comfortable with, it sort of alleviates the person of their personal responsibility. I'm an alcoholic. I'm predisposed to it. I was destined for it. It's a disease. Shut up with that stuff. You're a drunk and Christ can change you. Well, I was born a homosexual. No, you weren't. You were born a sinner. You chose to be a homosexual. Or you chose to be an adulterer, or you chose to be a thief, or you chose to be a drunkard, or you chose to be a drug addict, or you chose to be whatever sin has got hold of you, and Jesus Christ can bring deliverance to you. So stop saying it's genetic or you're predisposed. God can change you. It's true. Then verse 18, why did Jesus come? He came to bring the recovery of sight to the blind. Or a more literal translation would be the complete and wide opening of the eyes of prisoners. You see, the Bible teaches that before we're Christians, we're blind to spiritual truth. I heard the gospel before I was a Christian. And I had a respect for it, but I did not understand it. I've told you before that I used to hang around down in Newport, lean up against walls with my hair hanging in my eyes. Use your imagination for a moment. Try to look tough. And Christians would come up to me and they would give me tracts to read. I even remember them giving me those little red Bibles. You've seen those? And they'd say, here, read this. And you know, they wouldn't talk to me. They'd just sort of like thrust it at me and back off. And they bought into my little tough guy facade. They'd take it, you know, and stuff it in my pocket. Like, oh, I'm so tough and cool. And you know, I remember leaning up there looking tough and thinking to myself, I wish one of these people would just talk to me about God. I mean, I'm not going to, you know, break character and actually say that I'm really interested. But no one did. They gave me these things. I take them home and I kept a drawer and I filled it with all the stuff people gave me. I mean, I had everything you could ever think of in that drawer. I had literature from Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christians, Hare Krishnas, you name it. It was in the drawer. And I just figured this is sort of God stuff. And I kept it in a drawer and I was interested. I wanted to know God, but I couldn't figure it out. And every once in a while, I'd take this drawer and I'd empty it on my bed and I'd read all this stuff, trying to make rhyme or reason. You know what the problem was? I was spiritually blind. I didn't get it yet. But then one day, just like that, I got it. It just clicked for me. God opened my eyes. And you see, that has to take place before a person can be converted. Their eyes need to be opened spiritually. But the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 4, if the good news we preach is veiled from anyone, it's a sign they're perishing. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they're unable to see the glorious light of the gospel that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. Listen. If what I'm saying to you tonight doesn't make sense, if you can't wrap your mind around it, if you can't get it, it's an indication you're perishing. But for some of you, maybe you've heard this message before, but for the first time, it's starting to make sense. You're starting to get it. It means your spiritual eyes are being opened, and I pray that happens. The Apostle Paul was preaching one time, and he sort of defined what conversion really is. And he said that God had called him to preach, which was to open their eyes so they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. So you need to pray for your friends and loved ones that don't know the Lord and say, Lord, would you open their eyes? and help them to see for themselves their own need for you. There's nothing that I could say here that would convince you of your need for Christ. There's no clever statements or insightful analogies I could bring out that would cause you to believe in and of themselves. If you come to Christ tonight, and I believe many of you will, it will be because God has opened your eyes spiritually, because He has helped you to see your need for Jesus Christ. In verse 18, why did Jesus come? He came to set at liberty those who were oppressed. Or another translation says, those that are crushed with life. And maybe you feel crushed with life right now. There might even be some of you that have been so despondent you even thought of taking your life. Jesus came to set at liberty those who were oppressed, or those who are crushed with life. And then finally, verse 19, He came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, what is that speaking of? When is the acceptable year of the Lord? Listen, the acceptable year of the Lord is that time when God is looking in grace on those who are separated from Him by sin. The acceptable year of the Lord is the time when the gospel is going out to men and women and boys and girls. The acceptable year of the Lord is right now, because the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. You see, some people will say the reason I'm not a Christian is because, well, it's just not my time yet. I don't think I'm ready. Do you realize that is an absolutely insane statement? That would be like someone who is out in the middle of the ocean drowning, and the lifeguard paddles out there to get them, and they say, excuse me, I'm like just not ready yet, okay? What part of dead do you not understand? What do you mean you're not ready? I'd say if you're drowning, you're ready for salvation. And you're in a worse state than a person who's drowning. You're separated from God by your sin. Now is the acceptable time. If you're wondering when the time is that you should come to Jesus Christ, let me help you. The time is right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, right now. God says, now is the accepted time. God says in Scripture, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. The Bible says, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. This is the acceptable time, and we don't know how much longer it will last. Because there is coming a day when Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth for His people. There is coming a day when the Lord is going to catch all true believers up into heaven to be with Him. We call it the rapture of the church. It's that moment that we look forward to as Christians when we'll go to be with the Lord. It is described in Scripture as happening in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remaining will be caught up to meet them in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know, it is interesting here in Luke to note where Jesus stopped reading. Because if you turn to the passage he was quoting in Isaiah, you will find that it goes on to say, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of the vengeance of our God. But Jesus, reading this portion of Scripture in the synagogue, stopped short of the part that said, the day of vengeance of our God. He simply said to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, and he stopped. Why? Because the day of vengeance of our God has not yet come. You see, the purpose of his first coming was to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, i.e., that salvation is available to all. The purpose of his second coming is to execute the vengeance of the Lord. Which brings me to the last question I raised about Jesus in the beginning of this message. The first was, when did he come? The second was, how did he come? The third was, why did he come? And the fourth was, when will he come again? Answer, no one knows. He could come tonight, and he could come in 10 years. No man knows the day or the hour, Jesus said, when the Son of Man will come again. And if you were to translate from the original language, it would say something along the lines of, no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come back. And what it really is saying is, no man knows the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come. And what it really means is, you got it, no man knows the day or the hour. No man knows. God said what he meant, and he meant what he said. He'll come when he's ready. He'll come at the appointed time. But since now is the accepted time, you ought to come to him now. Come and know his grace and love and invite him into your heart and life. Don't wait until he comes with judgment for a sin-sick world. Now, what reaction did these people have to these amazing statements of Jesus? Verses 22 to 24, all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? He said, surely you'll say to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatever you've done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. He said, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Oh, sure they marveled. Sure they were impressed, but did they believe? No. In fact, it's interesting to note that at the end of the chapter there, they tried to kill him. They went from admiration to marvel to outright hatred. And they wanted to put him to death. But the Bible says, after they had taken them to the edge of a cliff to push him off, that he walked through their midst. Which just goes to show, no one ever took the life of Jesus. It's almost laughable when you see the soldiers, led by Judas Iscariot, there in the Garden of Gethsemane coming to arrest God. We're going to handcuff God. We're going to take God into custody. We're going to kill God. He who is so vast and powerful that he holds the solar system in the span of his hand. You think that a few measly soldiers with their swords and spears are going to be able to take him against his will? Jesus said, no man takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. You see, the reason they couldn't kill him was because his hour had not yet come. And he often used that phrase throughout his ministry, my hour is not yet come, but his hour finally did come when he willingly went to the cross of Calvary. Why did he come? Jesus said that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to lay his life down on the cross of Calvary. And at the appointed time, that's exactly what he did. At the appointed time, he was born in the manger in Bethlehem. At the appointed time, he was crucified at the cross of Calvary. At the appointed time, he rose again from the dead. And at the appointed time, he will come again to this earth. God keeps his appointments. He's never late, and he's never early. He's always right on time. I've told you why he came. Now let me tell you why you should come to him. Because he wants to heal your broken heart. Because he wants to free you from any addiction, from any vice, from any lifestyle, from any sin that may have you in its grasp right now. Because he wants to give you a life that's worth living. Because Jesus also said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. This is why he has come. And I ask you, have you asked him into your life yet? Because now is your time. You know, maybe you've come here and you've not been to a church in your entire life. Maybe you've been to a church here and there, you know, Christmas, Easter. In fact, you don't really recognize a church if there's not Easter lilies or Christmas decorations up. Maybe you've gone to a church for a wedding or a funeral, but you can't really remember when you've been in a church recently, but you came tonight. I'm just glad you're here. But maybe as you've heard this message, your eyes have been opened. And by that I mean these things have begun to make sense to you spiritually. You become aware of the fact that you need Jesus Christ because you're separated from him by sin and you need his forgiveness in your life because no matter how good of a person you are or how moral of a person you are or how religious of a person you are, you're still separated from God by your sin. And all of your good works combined are not enough to even the score and to satisfy God's righteous demands. Because we have all fallen miserably short of his glory, the Bible says. There is not one righteous, no, not one. And he's offering you his forgiveness tonight. He's offering to heal your broken heart. He's offering to free you from your addictions. He's offering to give you a life that is worth living. He's offering to bring hope to you that are crushed with life. But you must come to him. In a moment, we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to meet the living Lord Jesus. not some religious figure etched in stained glass in the window of some church or cathedral. I'm talking about the living Lord who is here right now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." Would you like Him to come into your life? Would you like Him to forgive you of your sin? Would you like to walk out of this place tonight knowing that if you died, you would go to heaven? Would you like your broken heart healed? It can happen just like that if you'll come to Christ. And I'll give you a chance to do that right now as we pray together. Let's all bow our heads and pray for a moment. Lord, we thank You for Your word to us. We thank You for Your incredible offer of eternal life to us who would believe. And now we pray that You will help those that do not yet know You to see their need for You. Lord, we pray tonight You would open their spiritual eyes and help them to come to You, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to Pastor Greg Laurie's presentation called Why He Came. If you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ right now, Pastor Greg would like to help you.
Well, as you've been listening to this message, I hope that God has spoken to your heart. And if you have never really asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, you can do it right now. I'm going to lead you in a word of prayer, and I would ask that you would pray this prayer after me. The Bible says if we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. And if you mean this prayer from the depths of your heart, God will hear you and He'll answer it. If you want to make a commitment to Jesus Christ, pray this prayer with me right now. God, I know that I'm a sinner, but I thank You for sending Your Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to die on the cross for me. I turn from my sin and I turn to You now by faith. Come into my heart, Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God and be my friend. Fill me with Your Spirit and help me to be Your disciple from this time forward, for I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you just prayed that prayer and you meant it, God has heard you and He has forgiven you of all of your sins. The Bible says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I want to congratulate you on this decision that you've made. And we have a packet of materials that we send free of charge to anyone making a first-time commitment to Jesus Christ. Here's Dave to tell you more.
It's called the New Believer's Growth Packet. And we'll send it your way free of any charge or obligation to help you get started in living life as a Christian. And when you get in touch, ask about our other Christian growth resources available to help you in your knowledge of God and His Word. Address a letter to A New Beginning, Box 4424, Riverside, California, 92514, or phone 1-800-821-3300. You can find out more about Greg Laurie's ministry by visiting the Harvest Crusades website on the Internet at www.harvest.org. Thanks for listening.